to be able to be here to share with you guys. And we came out last night from Silver City, and some of our guys came out this morning, and it's a really beautiful day out, and it's just wonderful to be able to gather together with a bunch of guys that want to learn about God. It's unusual in this culture, you know, to want to learn about God. My topic, of course, is Christian husbands, and I wanted to start out by reading something that I got by email a few weeks back. It says this. It's called Installing Husband 1.0. It's written by women, by the way. Dear tech support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0 and almost immediately noticed a distinct slowdown in overall system performance, particularly in the flower and jewelry applications, which had operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs such as Romance 9.5, Personal Attention 6.5, and then it installed the following undesirable programs: NBA 5.0, NFL 3.0, Golf Clubs 4.1. Conversation 8.0 no longer runs, and house cleaning 2.6 simply crashes the system. Please note that I have tried running the utility program Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What should I do? Signed, Desperate. Dear Desperate, first keep in mind Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Please enter command. I wish you thoroughly love me, Hotmail, and try to download Tears 6.2. And do not forget to install the Guilt 3.0 update. If that application works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the application Jewelry 2.0 and Flowers 3.5. However, remember, overuse of the above applications can cause husband 1.0 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5, or Happy Hour 7.0, or Beer 6.1. Please note that Beer 6.1 is a very bad program that will download the farting and snoring loudly beta. Sorry, I'm reading this at a Christian conference. Whatever you do, do not under any circumstances install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all of your system resources. In addition, please do not attempt to reinstall the Boyfriend 5.0 program. These are unsupported applications and will crash Husband 1.0. In summary, Husband 1.0 is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. We recommend Cooking 3.0 and Hot Lingerie 7.7. You guys like that last one, huh? Good luck, tech support. Now, that's a humorous way to look at marriage, but I really am thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning to share with you guys on a very important topic, Christian husbands. Obviously, there's much more to discuss in this area than we can in 45 minutes or an hour and a half, however long I take. How long do I have, Terry? 45, 50, what'd you say? 55? Okay, 45 minutes I have. All right. So really, it's really a challenge. Hopefully, we can be challenged this morning and encouraged to line up with God's calling and line up our lives with God's calling as Christian men and Christian husbands. So we can't look at everything. We'll look at a couple of things. When I was asked to share with you guys about how to be a Christian husband, a few things went through my mind. First of all, I wasn't at the meeting when I got picked to do this. And so I'm like, how did I get picked to do this? You know, the other guys have different subjects. And so that was one thing. Another thing that came to my mind is, well, I am a Christian husband. I've been a Christian husband now for 26 years. We'll be married 27 years in July. In fact, a couple of my sons are here. Why don't you boys stand up real quick? Jared and Jariah, those are my boys. Jared's 24 and Jariah's 21, and I got married when I was 6. And that's why I look so young. So anyway, it's just a real blessing. You know, we've been married for a lot of years now, and I have a wonderful, beautiful, believing wife who has, by the way, had to learn a lot herself about patience being married to me. And so we know that being married is sort of like on-the-job training. It's a constant thing that we're having to learn. Marriage, someone wrote, is never finished. The lesson is never learned. The effort is never at an end. And marriage is like life. It's a matter of solving the little things. The big ones generally take care of themselves. It's a matter of surrendering the small preferences. Let me just ask you guys a quick question. How many of you guys are married here? Raise your hands. Wow, most of you, not all of you probably. How many of you guys have been married for 2 years or less? Wow, okay, some newlywed men. We'll pray for you. How many of you guys have been married for 2 to 5 years? All right, how about 5 to 10? All right, 10 to 15? All right, 15 to 20? How about 20 to 30? How about 30 to 40 years? How about 40 to 50 years? Wow, you guys are old. You guys are like... How many, just out of curiosity, are there any that have been married for 50 or more years? 50 or more? Congratulations. Why don't you come up here and teach? Yeah, let's switch, right? You have a lot to tell us, I'm sure. All right. Well, it's really a blessing, guys, just to be able to share about this now. A few years back, I was asked to teach at a couples retreat at Calvary Chapel, Rio Grande Valley. And I said to my wife, you know, maybe what we should do, because it was a husband and wife thing, and Dee was going to be there with me. And I said, maybe what we should do is, what I'll do is, you know, you get up first and tell everyone all of the mistakes that I've made in being a husband. And then what I'll do is I'll get up and I'll just say to everybody, just don't do that and you'll have it made, you know. And here's what my wife said, that'll take way too long. She has the gift of encouragement. Now, so with that said, I wish that I could say to you guys that I am an expert on being a husband or the perfect Christian husband, but that is not the case. I can't say that. I am, however, a disciple of Jesus, and I hope that you are as well. And as a disciple of Jesus, what that means is that we are pupils. We're students, we're learners. And so I am in the process of learning how to be more Christ-like. I'm learning how to love my wife still, after all of these years, learning how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And which, by the way, all of us as Christian men and Christian husbands are called to do. We're commanded by God in His Word to love our wives. Now, of course, the Scripture has a lot to say about marriage, starting in Genesis, where God created the first marriage. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, speaks quite a bit about marriage. The whole book of the Song of Solomon is an expose on true love and marriage. The New Testament speaks about marriage often as well. Matthew 19, Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. Time restraints, of course, keep us from turning to all those verses. So when it really comes down to what does the Bible tell us about marriage, it comes down to a couple of basic things. God does speak to Christian husbands, and God does speak to Christian wives. And we both have our different roles in marriage, and they're not the same. We are told by the Lord that husbands are to love, or to agape. That's with an unconditional love, the same kind of love that God has for us. We're to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church, giving Himself up for her. That means that we are to love our wives wholly, unconditionally, and sacrificially. And then the Scripture tells our wives, and God has their role, and the wives are to submit to their own husbands and respect their husbands. Those are the two basic commands that are given to married couples. Now, we're not here to ask whether or not our wives are doing their part or fulfilling their role. We're here to examine our roles as men. Now, of course, that simplifies it, because there's a lot that has to do with love. There's a lot that we can talk about when we talk about loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And so there's some good questions that we can ask. Well, what does love look like? How do I put love into practice? Those are some very important and practical questions. Well, first off, we know that love for our wives really can only stem from having our hearts right with the Lord, having our hearts in the right place with Jesus Christ, having that right relationship with the Lord. If that's not happening, guys, I'm going to tell you, then all that we're going to learn after that or after this is not going to be able, we're not going to be able to do it. We have to have that relationship with the Lord, or else it's going to be impossible to follow the commands of the Lord in this area of loving our wives. So it's very important for us men here to start off this conference by recognizing something, that in order to obey the Lord and love our wives as Christ commands us, then that has to come from something. It comes from an abiding relationship with the Lord in our lives. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 4. And this can apply to this topic that we are speaking about. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So one of the first and primary causes, I believe, of marital breakdown or marital failure is in this very issue. The branch not abiding in the vine. There's a disconnect that takes place, which can then cause marital problems. And it comes from us not being in that close relationship with the Lord. Guys, that is everything. We cannot, as Christian men, be able to submit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ unless we are abiding. We have to be able to abide in that relationship with the Lord. And from that, then we can begin to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So abiding in the Lord and maintaining an intimate daily walk with the Lord is where it has to start. What does that mean then? What that means for us men is this, is that we have to be daily dependent upon the Lord. We have to have a fresh daily commitment. I've been a believer now for 27 years, and I make it a habit every morning when I wake up to make a fresh commitment that day to the Lord. You know, you've heard the saying, well, one day at a time and all that. Well, it's true. I wake up every morning, and I said it this morning as well. I wake up every morning, Lord, fill me today with your Holy Spirit. Lord, take control of my thoughts, my actions, my tongue, my attitude. It has to happen daily, guys. And so we have to have that ongoing, fresh daily commitment where we are filled with the Spirit. And we also need, guys, this is so important, to spend time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. We need to be listening to the Lord, letting Him teach us what it means to be like Him. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and I'm sure all of the pastors here do as well. And inevitably, what I find at the root of the problem, almost always, it comes down to a disconnect with the Lord. So the first question usually is to ask the couple or the individuals within the couple is, what is your relationship with the Lord like? Are you abiding in that relationship? And most of the time, when I speak to couples, that's usually at the root of the problem. You see, think about it. Follow this line of reasoning. When I'm hearing the Lord speak to me, when His Holy Spirit is filling me and guiding me, when I'm in the Word, when I'm hiding His Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him, what do you think, what kind of husband do you suppose that will make you? And the answer to me is pretty simple. It's obvious. You'll be the kind of man or woman that God is calling you to be, and you will be the kind of husband that your wife has dreamed that you would be and prayed that you would become. You see, it all comes from that abiding with the Lord. That's how we become Christ-like husbands. We've got to spend time with Christ first. It has to come from that. Now, what does love look like? What does love behave like? Well, we'll turn to a couple of scriptures. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, this is the famous love chapter of the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I'm reading out of the NIV this morning, just for my own sake of familiarity. I normally teach out of the New King James, but I'm going to read out of the NIV this morning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, Paul the Apostle writes this. He says, and this describes love, guys. And of course, we've all heard this illustration used. You know, you can put Jesus' name in the place of love and it fits perfectly. But then try putting your name there. But think about it from that perspective as a husband. Put your name there in the place of love. Love is patient, or Joe is patient. Joseph is kind. You know, put your name there. You know, Joseph doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. Joseph is not easily angered. Joseph keeps no record of wrongs. You know, the longer I read, the more I'm going, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Joseph does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Joseph never fails. Well, that's a systems crash right there, right? I mean, I do fail, but the thing is that this is the standard. This is what God is calling us to, and this is what love is. This is how the Lord defines love. And I think, man, we often drop the ball because we're not being all that God has called us to be. We're not doing what God's called us to be. We're not fulfilling those roles that God has called us to fulfill. What are we called to be? We're called to be the priests of our homes. We're called to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. So if it's not happening, guys, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. 2 Peter 1:3, you can turn there if you'd like, but a great verse. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them we might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So my point is this, is if we are having a difficult time in our marriages, well, and I just said, hello, there's a phone ringing, and I just said that the Lord is calling us to be spiritual leaders, but if we're not doing it, it isn't God's fault. It's our fault. Because, see, we have been given everything that we need here, the Lord tells us. His divine power has been given to us. And so we are to depend upon the Lord for everything as Christian husbands. We need to build our lives and our marriages upon the right foundation. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And so, guys, if you are trying to be a Christian husband apart from the Lord's divine help, it's never going to happen. So it always comes back to that issue. Are you abiding in that relationship with the Lord? Are you daily depending upon the Lord for His guidance in your life? Are you asking the Lord for wisdom? Let the Lord be the builder. If we try to build without the Lord, guess what? We are building in vain. Unless the Lord is the builder, we're building in vain. We're just not going to be able to do it. So we have to abide in the Lord, be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And there needs to be a consistency in our walk with God. And if we neglect those basic things, everything will begin to fall apart. The building will begin to crash. We will begin to dry up spiritually because we're not abiding in the vine. And so there has to be that daily dependence. And that's what God's calling us to do. So that's really the first step to being a Christ-like husband. And that is abiding in Christ. You personally as the spiritual leader of your house. Shane was telling me the other day that this pastor he was talking to, that he was saying that they've begun to focus more in on men in the church and trying to win men and trying to win lost men to Christ because statistically, I guess, somewhere around 48% of the children of Christian moms end up coming to Christ. But 90% of children of Christian men, when the man is leading in the house, 90% of the kids get saved. Isn't that an amazing statistic? What does that tell us, guys, about our responsibility as men in the home? Right? So God is calling us to this high calling. And I'm here to encourage you guys in that, to challenge you guys in that, that we need to be abiding in the Lord. Now, granted, because we're all human, we're imperfect. And that's one of our problems. It is a process of learning. Plus, our wives aren't perfect either. So there are, the marriage is really the union of two imperfect people. And sometimes, and I want to sympathize or empathize with you men. Sometimes our wives are difficult to understand, aren't they? How many of you guys at times have noticed that? It's sort of hard to understand your wife. Do I hear any amens on that? Any show of hands? Yeah? Sometimes it is hard to understand our wives. In fact, I heard the story about this guy that was wandering down the beach one day. And I guess he was kind of thinking about all of these things we've been talking about and struggling in his own life with his wife and his relationship. And he's walking down the beach and he notices something shiny there in the sand. So he bends down and he picks it up. And so he begins to look at it and he notices it's a genie bottle. So he starts to dust it off. And when he does, the genie pops out. Now, this, of course, is not a true story. Okay, so just in case. Don't want you to think it's going to really happen to you. But anyways, the genie pops out and the genie says to the guy, look, I'll grant you, master, I will grant you one wish. And the guy says, one wish? Well, what happened to three? And the genie says, well, with the economy like it is, you know, we got to cut back. So the man starts to think about it for a while. And so he really wants to make this one wish count. So he says to the genie, he says, you know what? I love Hawaii, but I'm so afraid to fly. I hate to fly. Could you build me a bridge from California to Hawaii so that I can drive there whenever I want to? Now the genie looks at him and says to him, as he thinks about it for a little bit, he says, wait a minute, give me a break. He says, I could never ever do that. That's impossible. You'll need to choose something else. So the man thinks for a little while and says, okay, I've got it. I don't understand women at all. I don't understand my wife. And so my wish is, I want to be able to understand my wife from this point on. Now, the genie pauses for a moment. Then he says to the man, do you want that highway 2 lanes or 4 lanes? So that's sort of how it is. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to understand our wives. Now, by the way, guys, the Lord seems to say a lot more, and I haven't, you know, counted the verses. I've just heard other guys say it that know more than me about marriage and have studied it more than I have. But there is more said in the Scripture to husbands concerning marriage than wives. And that is because we have been called by God to be the head of the house. The husband, the Scripture tells us, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, 1 Corinthians 11, Ephesians chapter 5. And so with that position comes a greater responsibility from the Lord to us. So guys, if you're having marital problems, I will say this. First, look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, am I doing and fulfilling my God-given role as a Christian husband? And I think many times that's at the root of the problem. And we have to be willing to admit that and stop pulling the Adam. Well, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. You know, if you gave me a better woman, I wouldn't have these problems right now. And so we have that tendency to blame shift instead of really taking responsibility. Listen to some of the commands that are given to us by the Lord. First Peter. If you want to turn there, you can turn to this one. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is the portion where Peter is speaking to the husbands. And he says this, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There's so much here that we have from Peter. We're not going to be able to pick it all apart, but there's a few things I want to point out. First of all, Peter, we know, was married. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, so he's speaking from first-hand experience. If you were raised Catholic, as I was, then of course we thought Peter was the first pope, and of course he couldn't have been married, but he was. And so he says that we're to dwell with our wives with understanding. The word dwell is an interesting word there in the Greek because it carries with it a lot of meat. It means to be aligned or to be one in thought and goals and purpose and aspirations. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord said that you shall leave your first family and cleave or be united to your wife as one. That's the idea here. The idea of severing, and then there's a bonding that takes place and as you begin to dwell with your wife. And so we need to see our wives, guys, and this is really important. I tell this in counseling all the time. Couples, whether it's premarital counseling or counseling with couples, is that we need to see our wives, and they need to be this. They need to be our best and our closest friends. And we need to dwell with them with understanding, Peter says. What does that mean? What does understanding mean? It means that we do some things, guys. And this takes discipline on our part, and it takes an act of choice and an act of our will. It means that we need to spend time getting to know our wives, communicating with them, talking with them, understanding their likes and their dislikes, understanding their emotional, their spiritual, their physical needs, learning how to be considerate and respectful of those needs. That's how we give honor, because that's what we're called to do here. Peter tells us that we're to give honor to our wives. In counseling, the other day, my wife Dia was with me, and I often will invite my wife to counsel with me when I'm counseling couples. And my wife has a lot of wisdom. She really is a blessing, and she's an encouragement to me. And we were there, and we were counseling this couple that was having marital problems, and it came back down to the issue of the man not really giving honor to the wife and not spending time with her. And my wife began to explain something to him, and I sat and I listened, and the Lord really used it to speak to me. And my wife said to this man, she said, "I just want to know that I am more important to him, to my husband, than his hobbies, than his activities, than his friends. And that if I wanted him to forgo any of those things, that he would stay home with me and pick me over those things." Did you hear that, guys? I was listening to that, and I got convicted by the Holy Spirit right there. I was like, "Oh, why did I bring her?" You know. And so I was convicted. We're trying to help this couple, and I'm the one getting the counseling, you know. And I think a lot of us guys are guilty of making our wives feel unloved. We're guilty of making our wives feel neglected. My youth pastor and myself, as we drove here, we talked all the way about these things and how we can be better at loving our wives. And you know, I was sharing with them that I'm guilty in a lot of these things that I'm sharing with you guys. And so a lot of times we can make our wives feel unloved, neglected, unimportant, of no worth, not valued. And maybe we're not even doing it consciously, but we're doing it without even realizing it. And I know I've been guilty. Guys, I've been doing stuff since we got married, you know, my wife and I, since almost at the very beginning when we got married, I've been doing stuff. And our marriage has been like that the whole time. I remember when I first got married, I played on the softball team. And I played softball, and we had a really good team. We were ranked number 2 in the Southwest. And we played in tournaments every weekend. We had 2 or 3 games during the week. And Dia was there, sitting there in the stands, you know, watching me play softball. And then I took up tennis. And I began to play tennis, and I played, and I played, and I played, and, you know, pretty soon I'm missing church, I'm in tournaments on the weekend, and then, you know, I hurt my knee, so I decided, well, I'm going to rehab my knee, so I started riding my bike, and then I decided, hey, I can race. And so I took up road racing, and I road raced on my bike for a few years. And then I moved to Silver City, and I took up mountain bike racing. And, of course, living in Silver City, you got to hunt. You got to fish, you know. And so I hunt and I fish, and, you know, and now I took up golf. And so, you know, when I was thinking about that, in light of what she had said to that that couple, and thinking about that, you know, I have spent countless hours away from home. Countless hours away from my wife and my kids because I have been training and I have been competing. And I know, and I came to realize, you know, especially the other day, that a lot of times that because of my activities, she feels less important than my activities. And so I was convicted by that. You know, I'm pretty thick-skulled, aren't I? 27 years, and I'm finally, oh, wing, light goes on, you know. And one wife said this. She said, "I am tired of being treated like cold leftovers." And a lot of times that's what happens, guys, is that we treat our wives like that. We take them for granted. And so I really want to challenge you guys not to make your wives sports widows or golf widows or your job widows or your hobby widows. And that's what happens a lot of the time because we are so involved in our own lives. We have to learn how, guys, to be considerate and to dwell with our wives with understanding, to spend time with our wives. Taking our wives to do stuff that they like to do making that sacrifice once in a while, being willing to give up what we want to do for the sake of quality time with our wives. And so that's a very important part of developing a relationship and dwelling with your wife with understanding and honoring your wife. You see, a lot of us guys, we need to learn how to be less selfish and become unselfish. I've written these words in my Bible, and I've used it many times in counseling. And it says, at the heart of every marriage problem is selfishness in one form or another. So in order to have successful marriages, it takes a lot of work. It takes effort. It takes understanding. I think that we men need to be reminded of, or at least learn new vocabulary when it comes to our marriages. We need to learn words like honor. And what do they mean? Respect, value, appreciation, learning to listen, affirmation, encouragement, treasure, honesty, commitment, sacrifice, kindness, tenderheartedness, compassion, unselfishness. Remember, Jesus loves His bride. And I've often said to myself, you know, when it's been difficult, maybe from the other perspective, and I feel like my wife's being cold to me or whatever, and I've often said, Lord, you know, it's really difficult for me to do what You say in Your Word, to love my wife when she's acting like this, you know. And the Lord says, how do you think I feel with my bride? See, a lot of us make the Lord feel neglected because we don't love Him, you know. We're not spending time with Him. So it's so important, guys. And this whole idea here of treating our wives with respect and honor as a weaker vessel is so important. So how are you viewing your wives? And here's a good way to look at it. I was thinking about this. The bottom line is this, is that our wives are daddy's little girl, are the father's little girl, our Father in heaven. That's His little girl. And so if we are cold and inconsiderate and hard-hearted toward our wives, our Father, or her Father in heaven, doesn't like that. And so the Lord says there at the end of that verse there in Peter, He says, don't expect me to hear and answer your prayers if you're treating my little girl badly. Does that make sense? We watched a movie last night. I don't go to that many movies, and we went to a movie here at the theater, and it was called Taken. And it was rated PG, so I thought, okay, in good conscience, maybe I can kind of go, you know. And so I went to it, but the story was about a father whose daughter was taken, and it was just an amazing story about how this man did everything in his power to protect his daughter. Guys, we need to be considerate with that fact and thinking in our minds that this woman that we're married to is God's little girl. We better be careful how we treat her. And so we're called to honor our wives so that God will hear and answer our prayers. And I think a lot of times our prayers aren't being answered because of how we're treating our wives. We're not honoring our wives. And when we aren't honoring our wives, we're not honoring the Lord. And God only honors those who honor Him. So we have to be careful that we don't hinder our prayers by being inconsiderate or selfish in the way that we're treating our wives. And I'm speaking to me, guys, just as much as I'm speaking to some of you. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Many men make the mistake of being harsh with their wives. Ephesians 5:28 says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so love is it's proactive. It's a verb. It involves action. Someone wrote, how soon marital problems would come to an end if husbands and wives were competing in thoughtful self-denial. Another wrote, a successful marriage demands a divorce from your own self-love, a divorce from self-preference. And remember love's definition, love is not selfish. It's not self-seeking. We just read that. Love cares for more for others than it does for itself. Love does not demand its own way. And so we need to be more Christ-like in how we treat our wives. Paul said that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And then John writes, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so we have to be building our marriages, guys. Finding ways of being constructive. I have a little card here. I wish I could have brought one for every one of us. I found it when I was doing this study, and I don't have time to read it. I don't even know what time I'm supposed to end. What time am I supposed to end, Terry? I've got 5 minutes. Okay. Anyway, this is really cool. Greg Laurie put this out, and it's called 31 Ways to Say I Love You to Your Spouse. If you want one, we can find out how to get you one. They're really great, though. There's some great ideas. And guys, honestly, we need ideas. Most of us guys, we're kind of, we don't really know how to do it very well. But I don't want to end without touching on this subject before we close, and I hope I can do it in 5 minutes or close. This is very important, and I think this is something that can be very destructive to our marriages, men. It can be destructive to not only our marriages, but our relationship with God, our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. And it's poisoning, it's really polluting and defiling many marriages and many of our relationships with God. It's a big problem, and it's getting bigger. And I felt it was necessary that I address this. And it's the issue, guys, of pornography. I wanted to address this. There's some foundational verses we can think about. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Or undefiled. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral or fornicators. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Well, pornography doesn't mean that, I'm committing adultery. Well, wait a minute. Think about it. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you guys, multitudes of men, according to the standard that Jesus sets here, who are involved in pornography are already committing the sin of adultery in their hearts. They're feeding the lust of the eyes with pornography. Now, you might say, well, is it in the church? I'll tell you guys, you're going to be surprised. You better believe it's in the church. It's sort of the dirty little secret of so many people because it's hard to detect because it's done usually in secret. It's a very serious thing that's going on, and pornography is dangerous because it is sinful and sin destroys. And guys, it'll defile your marriage. I remember sitting not too long ago counseling with a couple, and the woman was weeping because her husband was involved in pornography. And I looked at her and I thought to myself, you jerk. Look how you're making her feel by you looking at other women. It was destroying his wife. And so, guys, it can defile your marriage. It can destroy your relationship with the Lord. It can do so much damage, even in your family. So don't take it lightly and don't rationalize it and don't justify it. Here's the problem. It's kind of twofold. Men are easily tempted through the eye gate. We're tempted through the lust of the eyes. That's how we get tempted, guys. And Satan knows this, and so he's provided a way into your homes or into your offices, your bedroom. Maybe you don't think it's a problem, but it's happening everywhere in our culture, and I think it's time for us to wake up. Just out of curiosity, let me take a little survey here. Now I'm going to ask you if you're looking at pornography, don't worry. But how many of you, and you can answer this one, how many of you have a computer in your home? Raise your hands. All right, how many of you guys have a computer at work? How many of you guys have these newfangled, fancy phones with internet access? How many of you guys have a television at home? All right. How many of you guys have cable television or satellite? All right. Well, then, since you all have all of those gadgets, all of you, myself included, all of us are vulnerable. Listen to what's going on right now. The porn industry is a $57 billion a year industry worldwide, $13 billion plus in the United States with some 30 million viewers. There are now in excess of 4 million porn sites on the internet. More money is spent on porn than all the sports teams combined. That's a lot of money when you think about sports. There are some 390 million pages of porn on the internet. There are now 100,000 child porn sites on the internet. 30% of all unsolicited emails that come to our homes are involving porn. In the United States, 68 million Google hits. There's 68 million Google hits searching for porn every single day. 68 million. 90 to 95% of high schoolers have viewed hardcore porn by the age of 17. So if you think little Johnny's in his room doing homework, think again. If he's spending a lot of time in there. And the average age of the first hardcore viewing of pornography is 11 years old. Guys, we need to be more conscious about protecting our children. Is it a teen problem only? A recent Promise Keepers event, there were 53% of the men there admitted to viewing porn within the last 7 days before the event. And so it's a problem in the church. It's conservatively estimated that one-third of men in the church are struggling with pornography. And so, guys, there's a lot of problem going on. And I have more statistics. I know I'm running out of time. But, guys, it is a sin that we have to really guard our lives and our hearts against. It's a road to shipwreck your faith. It can shipwreck your marriage. It can shipwreck your ministry. It can shipwreck your family, your children, and your church. This one really hit home with me, that 30 to 60% of pastors are viewing pornography. Isn't that scary? Guys, it's a major, major issue that can cause so much damage in our lives, and we have to be willing to recognize it and confess it before the Lord. You know, there's some great verses I want to end with. I don't want to skip these because there's some solutions for us. Psalm 101, verse 3, David writes, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Men of perverse hearts shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Listen to the words of Job. I love this verse. I always think about this verse because, guys, I'm a man too. And I struggle with it just like anybody else does. And Job says this in Job 31:1, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And so, guys, there's a lot in the Scripture that can help us. The Lord can give us victory. There's a cure for it. But we need to be willing to say, Lord, I need your help. We need to be willing to say, Lord, I want to live by the Spirit. That's what it says in Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. And so this morning, if you're having any marital problems, guys, if you are struggling in any area that we've touched on or you're involved in pornography, guys, be willing to come to the Lord and confess it. Get clean with the Lord. Renounce what you're doing and ask the Lord to help you. I want to close with reading Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. Listen to what David says. He said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You remember David committed adultery with Bathsheba and he tried to hide it for like a whole year. And this is his testimony. As he was hiding it, as he kept silent, he said that the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. His strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But verse 5 was the breakthrough. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's the good news, guys. Is that if we are willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry and I need your help. I'm not doing good in this area of being a Christ-like husband. You know, we can change today. That's the cool part, is that we can make some really great changes and we can go home a new man because we've made a new commitment in our hearts. And I encourage you guys to do that. So the Lord bless you guys. And, you know, we'll have the time to fellowship and hang out today and pray with each other and encourage each other. And I just want to encourage you guys to be the kind of men that God has called you to be as Christian men. I have one final prayer request before we go. Just asking you a special burden on my heart. Pray for the Steelers. Okay, God bless you.
Amen. Bruce, you want to come up and give us a little house cleaning details? Thanks, Joe. Good word.